I would like for you, if you would, to take the scripture and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This great book on the gospel of God. The good news of God. And I'm thankful for good news. I really am. And I am thankful that we have an opportunity to know what that news is, an opportunity to study it in great detail, and allow that message to stabilize our thinking, encourage us, give us a hope, and then we have the opportunity to share it with other people who've never heard it, who are outside of Christ, that they can experience what is ours. The Lord wants to bring every human being to the place where they will experience what's found in chapter 3 and verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And here it is. So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. The intent of the revelation of God and the intent of His law, the giving of the Ten Commandments, the intent is to demonstrate to all of humanity that we are guilty and accountable to our God. And last week, we looked at a section in chapter 2 that seeks to strip from us all our security, false security, things that we're relying on to make us right with God. Whether it's our heritage, whether it is our knowledge of His law, His will, His ways, or religious rites. God wants to bring all the world, verse 19. All the nations of the world and His covenant people nationally, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who are of the lineage of Abraham, He wants to bring even them to the place where their mouth is shut. And they understand that it was not God sovereignly electing a national line to teach humanity a lot of things. That is not their security. Their security, we learned last week, is not being able to say, I'm Jewish. I'm actually part Jewish. My right standing with God has nothing to do with my natural descent. I'm holding in my hands this afternoon the oracles of God, or I like better the better translation, the words of God. That word oracle, coming from the paganism around, seems to speak of some divining. What did the oracle of Delphi say? No, the word is the logia, the word. The message, the Logos of God. And I have a copy of his law. I have a copy of the five books of Moses. I have a copy in my hands of Deuteronomy chapter 20. And Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Exodus chapter 20, right here in my hands. I've got a copy of the covenant in English. And upstairs in my apartment, I have a piece of a parchment. One leaf from a scroll that is 800 years old. The covenant, the Ten Commandments, buried in this section in Hebrew. And I've held it in my hands. Is it enough to have the Word of God? To know it? Is it enough to have been given the rite of circumcision? An outward physical sign that men were a part of the covenant community. That men were the physical, natural descendants of Abraham. Is it enough to trust that? Is it enough to listen to the rabbis who through the ages have said that Abraham stands at the gate of hell and will not allow a circumcised Jew to enter hell? That's your security. Secure in your circumcision. Secure in the holding of the law of God. Secure in your natural heritage. We learned last week, no. What good is it if you carry the name Judah, which means praise, and yet you'll never get the praise of God? What good is it to have the law and you know the will of God, and because of that you're able to make good decisions, you can discern, and that you can be used by God to guide other people? You can be a guide to the blind. You can be a light to the nations. You can be used to communicate the law to others. What good is it if you have it, but you don't keep it? What good is it to teach that other people should not steal, and you steal? Is it just enough to know, to have the law, to hold it, to read it, to teach it? You who teach that others should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You that teach that you're not supposed to worship an idol. What about when you, in your heritage, went into the pagan temples where there were the idols, wood carved, covered in gold and silver, precious jewels? And you looked at those things that God said are under the ban. Things that were to be destroyed. And he told you, do not take the gold, do not take the silver, do not take the precious stones. It's all under the ban. Remember when they had the golden calf incident? 40 days on Mount Sinai, getting the law, Moses. Fasting. He comes down to a camp 40 days later that is partying and dancing and worshiping the golden calf. Didn't take him too long, did it? Why a golden calf? Because that represented the gods of Egypt. The Apis bull was a god in Egypt. They were celebrating the idolatry of Egypt. This is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. What did Moses do with that golden calf? He ground it in powder and put it into a river. But what did they do? They would go into those pagan temples. They would strip the gold from the idol and put it in their pocket. And they would strip the silver from the idol and put it in their pocket. And they'd strip the costly stones and put it in a pocket. So what good is it if you preach the law of God and you're breaking it? You see, all of these things were brought to our attention last week. For God seeks to strip us all of our false security, so that we'll run to Him and embrace His gospel. We've got to have our mouths shut. Any justification that we believe makes us right with God, well, you don't know, but I was baptized as a baby. By the way, I was too. At least that's what they tell me. They sprinkled some water on me. I don't know what good that did, because I was told that I was a horror in that Methodist church. The only thing I can remember about that Methodist church as a child was the basement where the donuts were. And as soon as our family got there, I wanted to go to the basement and get the donuts. Isn't that what church is all about? I won't even repeat some of the stories that have been told me about what I did as a child in that church. My wife knows some of those stories. And she is sworn to secrecy. No, being sprinkled as a baby, if that is what you're holding on to, that is a false security. If you joined a church and you believe that there is salvation in that church, that group of people that you're associating with are your security, that's going to get you into glory, that is what's going to make you right with God, you are holding on to a false security. If you look at your life and you see some of the goodness that you've done, perhaps your life hasn't been all about you. Matter of fact, you've been moved to help other people. And you look at that, you look at the deeds that you have done. If you think that is your security and that has made you right with God, you're going to be disappointed. That is a false security. Well, I was born in a Christian home. My parents were Christians. I'm good. Got a secret for you. God doesn't have grandkids. He's got kids. He's got children, not grandchildren. Just because your parents were Christian does not make you a Christian. Just because your parents exercised faith in Christ and you didn't, you're not going to be swept into glory on the coattails of your parents. That's a false security. So what is our security? What does God, after He stripped all the false securities away, getting us to where our mouth is shut and we realize individually that I am accountable to God, what does He have to say? Well, I can hardly wait till we get there. But we're not going to get there today. For that is found at the very end of this third chapter. And it's a message that has always been a part of the Bible. You know, the more you read the Bible and study it, the simpler it becomes. This message is very simple. We discover why all humanity is accountable to God by reading the first three chapters of Genesis. And we understand why we are all in the mess we are, in need of the gospel of God. And we read of Adam and the promise of the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. Eve, the one who brought life, the mother of all the living. Woman, the mother of all the living. Men, where would we be today if it were not for women? Where would you be today if it were not for your mother? The promise of God is that He would send a Redeemer who would come from the seed of a woman. A hint at the virgin birth of Christ there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I continue to read. I continue to read, and I come to a covenant promise that God made to Noah after he had destroyed the world with a flood. Noah comes off the ark with eight people, including himself, offers a sacrifice to God, and God makes a promise to Noah. A promise to Noah. We call it the Noahic covenant. For when God promises, God is faithful and God delivers. He comes along to Noah, and he says, Noah, you've got three sons here, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But the promise I'm going to make is that the seed of the woman is going to be a descendant of Shem. Not Japheth, not Ham, but this seed will come through Shem. And not only that, God Himself is going to dwell in the tents of Shem. How can God dwell in the tents of Shem? Not only dwelling among the tents of Shem, but how can He dwell in the very lineage of Shem? What a promise of an incarnation that God Himself would come. And we get past the flood, and we get past that promise, and immediately, 12 chapters into our Bible, we meet another very prominent individual. It's not Adam. It's not Noah. Who is it? Abraham, 12 chapters in. A man that religions all over the world revere. If you're a Jew by natural descent, you will hearken back to Abraham. If you are a descendant of Ishmael, of the Arab nations, you hearken back to Abraham. If you are a believer today, there's something you understand, whether you're a natural descendant through Isaac or Ishmael, this is what you understand, that Abraham is a father of all who believe. You see, God told Abraham, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Many nations are going to look up to you as their father, not through natural descent, even though that is true, but they're going to look up to you as their father because they have the same faith that you have, Abraham. And before God ever gave Abraham the natural rite of circumcision, the Word of God says that Abraham believed. Doesn't it say that? Abraham believed and God credited. God did for Abraham what He wants to do for anyone and everyone who will have the same faith that Abraham had. How do I get a right standing with God? Is it because of my natural descent? I have the knowledge, I have a right. How do I get right with God? You get right with God the same way Abraham did. You get right with God not because you're righteous. You get right with God because your faith is in the righteous one. And in the kind grace of God, God will credit to you the righteousness of God in Christ. My friend, this has always been the message. The message in the Hebrew Bible is not different than the message in the Greek New Testament. It's the same message. The same message. And why did God give circumcision to Abraham? What is circumcision? It is a sign of the faith he had. It wasn't the cause of his faith. It was a sign that he had believed and his heart was changed. He had something internal happen to him that was done by the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had cut away Abraham's unbelief and he put his faith in Christ. And then he was given the sign. He was now truly one of the covenant people of God. He believed God's gospel. And he had the sign. And from that day forward, every Jewish male was to be circumcised, not only because they were a descendant of Abraham naturally, but that they needed the faith that Abraham had. If they would ever obey, if they would ever demonstrate in their life that they were part of the covenant people, they'd have to have a heart circumcision. They'd have to have an internal change. And that's what God gives in his gospel. Has your heart had its unbelief cut away? Are you a believer today? Have you exercised the faith that Abraham exercised in Christ? I mean, what are you trusting to make you right with God? This message in 2020 is no different than the message to Abraham, no different than the message to Adam, no different than the message in Moses' day, another Mosaic covenant. You look at that covenant, you discover the work that Messiah is going to have to do. He's going to have to keep the righteousness of the law, and he's going to have to die for our unrighteousness. That's all pictured in the Mosaic covenant and all the worship rites. No different than the covenant that God gave to Abraham, the Davidic covenant. Did David need righteousness credited to him too? Yes or no? Yes. Did David put his faith in his coming Redeemer? Yes or no? Yeah. He was told he would have a descendant. And David knew that his descendant would be his righteousness. And he also knew that his descendant would be none other than the Lord. Same message. The year 2020. Strip away all your false security. And look away to Christ. Look away to Christ. Put your faith in the righteous one, the righteous branch, the righteous servant, the Holy One of Israel. Have that internal cutting away of unbelief. And determine that because you are the people of God, that you're going to obey the covenant. That you're going to learn to do what is pleasing to the Lord. That is what a believer is. A believer was never redeemed to live a life they chose to live apart from obedience. Should we continue in sin that this grace may abound? What? God forbid. God never saved you so that you could cast away his law and live disobediently and say, I'm a child of grace. I'll tell you what, a child of grace has a heart circumcision. And the law is no longer written on some external stone of granite or rock as hard can be. Oh no, that's not an external thing to him, the law that he can hold in his hands. No, that law has been written on his heart. And he doesn't have to have anybody teach him who the Lord is. He knows who the Lord is. And he's determined, even in ongoing stumbling and falling and weakness and failure, he gets back up again, and she gets back up again and cries out to God for the forgiving grace that comes in Christ and yields to the Spirit who circumcised his heart or her heart originally and says, Spirit of the Lord, help me obey. That's who a believer is. That was the introduction. And I've got just a few minutes to begin the third chapter. Stripping away all security, the question is asked in verse 1. Then, what advantage has the Jew? What is the benefit of circumcision? Paul, you just stripped away all of those things in chapter 2. And he answers that. It's great in every respect. Because first of all, they were entrusted with the logia, L-O-G-I-A, the logia of God. They were entrusted with the word of God. That's an advantage. Can you imagine being a people that God has communicated through? You will say, Bill, God's communicated through all kinds of people. Bill, there's all kinds of revelation out there. At least that's what's claimed. Revelation supposedly from God. Oh, there's been a lot of religious writing. Wise people have lived on the globe. And it's amazing to me, after God gave a written revelation, how many came along saying they've got revelation from God too. But there's a verse in Isaiah where God speaks and he says this, this is how you'll know it's my revelation. Does anybody know how to finish that verse? I am going to tell you the beginning from the end. This is how you'll know it's from me. He says, I'm going to tell you the beginning from the end. I'm going to roll out prophetic history for you. I'm going to give you the entire picture. Anybody can claim to have got a message from God. I've never heard an audible voice from God. And I can't tell you what's going to happen 3 hours from now, let alone tomorrow or the day after that. And there's only one who can. And it's the one who directs all things. The one who is sovereign above all things. The one who can tell me the end from the beginning. The one whom we saw on Friday night in the prophet Daniel could tell Daniel, from this specific date going forward, there's going to be this many years, and then Messiah will come. And can you believe it? Over 480 years later, on the exact year and date that God had prophesied, Messiah came. That is just one of many. No other religious book in the history of the world has that. Do you understand that? Do you feel the weight of that? It is not just from God because I'm holding it in my hands. I am privileged. I have the Word of God. This is from God because it's the only book that has prophecy in it. So rest your soul on it, believer. Know that you can trust its message. Know that when God tells you that you can be right with Him, If you embrace the one he sent to save, and if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can trust that God is going to credit righteousness to you and give you a right standing in his presence. Not because Bill Jones said so, but God said so. There is an advantage. They had the word of God, but they had other things too, right? Matter of fact, when we get to it, we're going to see in the ninth chapter, he opens up the ninth chapter just talking about some of the other advantages that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had. Just listen to some of these. They had the adoption as sons. They had the glory. You know what that's a reference to? The Shekinah glory of God. Dwelling in their midst was the Shekinah glory. That bright cloud that came down on the Ark of his covenant. That fire by night, that cloud by day. They had the covenants. You know, they had the Adamic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, and the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant in Christ. A covenant that was not written on tablets of stone, but a covenant that was written where? In their heart. All of that promised to Israel as well as to the nations. The giving of the law. Who was at Mount Sinai? It was the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the ones that received the giving of the law. How about the temple service? What nation got the temple service? What nation had the tabernacle, which later was made into a temple with its one entrance and the brazen altar and the laver and the two-roomed house of God? What nation had the table of showbread and the menorah and the altar of incense? What nation had the ark, the box that contained the covenant on stone, and the mercy seat with its angelic beings? What nation got all of that? What nation saw acted out in the morning and the evening sacrifice and all through the day as animals were offered as burnt offerings and sin offerings and trespass offerings and peace offerings? What other nation got that? Israel. And they got to experience all of that as God's teaching tool for his gospel. And how about the promises? The fathers that got the promises. God came to Abraham and made a promise to Abraham. God came back to his son Isaac and renewed it in Isaac, and then he renewed it again in Jacob and to the 12 sons. Promises what? Promises that they would be the people of God, sovereignly elected from among all the nations of the world, not because they were brilliant, not because they were more righteous, not because they were more numerous, but because he fixed his love on them. A sovereign love. But lest they be too elevated, God so loved the world. And he would come along in the prophet Zechariah in the second chapter, and he would say, you want to know who my people are? Not just people, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Matter of fact, I'll, through Hosea the prophet, I'll say about my own people, I'll say, not a people. Nope, they're not my people, for not all Israel is Israel. Nope, not my people. But this is what he'll say in Zechariah chapter 2. He'll say this, that the nations will believe on me, and they will be my people. God is a people made up of people from every tongue and tribe and nation, sovereignly elected for the glory of his name. But is he done with Israel? The answer to that question, if they have all of these benefits, what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? And the answer in verse 4 is, may it never be. May it never be. I'm going to close with this today. Help you understand something. When you read in the Word of God that God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a natural lineage of people, people by far, up till this moment in history, have not believed. Only a remnant among them believing. Has God cast them away? I mean, this God who made promises, can we count on him to keep them? But what if I look at the nation of Israel and I see that they're unfaithful, and I see that they're unrighteous, and I see that they don't believe, verse 3. Is God still faithful? I mean, look at the history of Jewish people. We don't have the time to do this today, but you need to read in history as to what has happened to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have been treated horribly. That old serpent, the dragon of Revelation, who seeks to destroy the children in Revelation, the Jewish descendants, has been doing it from the very beginning. And the atrocities against Jewish people have been rampant throughout human history. And can you believe that at the time of the Reformation, that there were believers, Christians, who would force Jewish people into synagogues and chain up the doors and light the synagogues on fire as they marched around singing, "Jesus, I adore you"? Do you know these things? For if you do, then you would be one who would seek to check the anti-Semitism of this day. There is a global hatred toward Jewish people. Why? Have you ever asked yourself, of all the people of the earth, why them? That hatred is coming from the bowels of hell. And as believers, we need to show a love for those people. But has he done with them? Even in their unbelief. Well, was he done with us in our unbelief? Is he done with them in their rebellion? Well, was he done with us in our rebellion? No, our God has made promises. We are living right now in the time of the nations. And we'll find this in the book of Romans. God is harvesting a people, a covenant people, from the nations. We're coming in droves, and trickling in is a remnant. No, God has not replaced the national people with something new and done away with all of his promises for them. Not all Israel is Israel. No, not all who've descended from Abraham have Abraham's faith. But my friends, God's not done. For the day is coming. And it will take place, Zechariah the prophet says in chapters 12, 13, and 14, when the Lord returns to deliver that nation from the nations of the world who surrounded her, ravishing the city of Jerusalem, ravishing the people, and it looks as though all is lost. And the Father sends the Son. And he comes back here in all of his glory to deliver. And the national people of Israel that are on the earth look unto him whom they pierced, and they begin to wail because of him, and a fountain of cleansing is opened, and they're cleansed, and a nation is born again in a day. And then, they truly become a part of the covenant people of God through faith. They join the same family that we have joined. They're part of the people of God. He's not done with them. Even in the unfaithfulness of Israel, God remains faithful. But God, this hour, is offering to you an opportunity to have a right standing with him. Don't look to the one on either side of you or in front of you or behind you. Look to yourself and answer the question, do I have a right standing with God? Have I come to the place in my life where I just shut my mouth and I say I'm accountable? Me accountable to the Creator for who I am in my personal disobedience to God. And as you find yourself with your mouth shut, open up your ears and hear the message, the good message, the good news, the message of sovereign grace and mercy, a message where God says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. A message that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall, not might, you shall be saved. Hear that message. And let its joy and grace and mercy wash over your soul, dispelling the guilt, dispelling the shame, because you have Christ, your representative, whose righteousness has been imputed to you, just like it was imputed to Abraham and Moses and David and everyone who's believed from Adam forward, every person who's believed who's here in this room, that same righteousness, God's righteousness, put on your account. It's yours if you believe. God is faithful, even in the midst of unfaithfulness. God is righteous, even in the midst of man's unrighteousness. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, the more unrighteous we are, the more glorious you are, the more righteous you are. What a contrast. I know, Lord, that we kind of compare ourselves with one another and we look pretty good. But when we look away to you, we're so vile, so wicked, so sinful, so disobedient. And you are just if you judge. But I am personally thankful that you are willing to judge me in Christ. You've said so. And I pray that the truth of that would settle on everyone's heart who's here today. We're guilty. 13-count indictment in this passage against us. But thank you that we can be made right in Christ. We pray that your Spirit would open up the understanding of men and women in this place. For the glory of your name, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.